As we prepare to witness the sacrament of baptism administered, let us first give our attention to a word of instruction concerning the meaning and the significance of baptism. We read the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used to that end, and not out of custom and superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Mike and Katrina, you may now arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mike and Katrina, what is your answer? Josephina Janae, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give thanks to the Lord for his covenant faithfulness in the line of generations. We sing from Psalter number 200, or rather 425. Psalter 425, we sing the fifth stanza. We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 3. Continuing our baptism series in the book of Proverbs, consider another portion of God's covenantal wisdom for covenant parents. And our text is verse 33 of the chapter. Let us read Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go, and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Call your attention to verse 33, which we consider this morning. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand always in the need of wisdom, for we as sinners, as a sinful people, are prone to folly. Folly is bound up in the heart of the sinner. Though we have that new principle of life, the life of Jesus Christ in us, though we have that new man, still daily we must strive against our sinful flesh and its lusts, and one of the lusts of the sinful flesh is the lust of folly. We need often to be instructed in the wisdom of God. By God's grace, we are able to receive that wisdom, to understand it, to lay hold of it, and to apply and implement it in our daily lives. For we have been, by faith, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And thus, through our connection to Christ, wisdom, God's own wisdom, operates as a power upon us, imparting to us true wisdom and enabling us to live in true wisdom. And that's the theological standpoint from which we approach the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, which is a wonderful book of inspired wisdom, given to us in several memorable sayings that we can carry with us, a book that we do well often to read, portions of which we do well to memorize, indeed the whole book if we are able in our lives, for much guidance comes to all of us from this book concerning our Christian lives. But this book has special importance for covenant parents, that we know. We see that here in Proverbs 3, how many times Solomon, the inspired writer, exhorts his son to take heed to the wisdom that he is imparting to him. In Proverbs, we have God's wisdom for us as his children. But the wisdom that he imparts to us as his children is wisdom that we as covenant parents are to take and to impart to the covenant children that God gives to us. God's wisdom is what we must give to them. God's wisdom is what we must use to train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so, this text text that is before us, which is one of many precepts of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, is most fitting for the occasion of baptism this morning. At baptism, covenant parents bind themselves with a vow before God that they will raise the covenant child given to them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, teaching that child the word of God, training that child in the life of godliness that is in harmony with that word. Thus, that calling is set before us here. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. The calling of covenant parents is to build, in dependence upon God's grace, to build a house of the just and to train their children in the ways of righteousness and to cultivate and foster righteousness in every dimension of our home lives. But there's also encouragement here in this proverb for covenant parents. Encouragement. God's blessing abides upon the habitation of the just. And as we know from the great scheme of biblical revelation and the great work of salvation revealed therein, God's blessing is not dependent upon our obedience, but rather God's blessing of grace is what works obedience in us. And so there's a comfort here. God blesses his people, those who are righteous before him in Christ. And on the basis of what Christ has done, God equips us with the grace that we need to build the habitation of the just, to raise our children in the ways of righteousness, and to walk in those ways in every dimension of our family life. So, Mike and Katrina, as you raise another covenant child that the Lord has given you, may this be your firm commitment that your home and your family be the habitation of the just, where you train your children in the ways of righteousness according to God's word. And may you depend on the God of all grace who will equip you for that high calling. Let's together consider this proverb and receive its instruction under the theme, the blessed Christian home. What is the blessed Christian home? This proverb explains it to us in very simple terms. Let's notice three things in connection with the blessed Christian home. Let's notice, first of all, the two contrasted homes that this proverb sets before us. Secondly, let's notice their contrasted lives, the very different character and experience of the home life of these two homes. And finally, we look at their contrasted ends. Proverbs 3:33 contrasts two very different homes, the house of the wicked and the habitation of the just. The home of which the text speaks is not, first of all, the building, the brick and mortar structure that we might call my home or my house. A builder can construct with great skill many beautiful living spaces that, when we see them, we say, that's a home. But that's not what the text is talking about. No amount of craftsmanship or skill can make a building truly a home. A home is the life inside of those walls. That's what the text is speaking about here. A house might be a beautiful mansion. It might have all of the conveniences and the luxuries that, according to the American dream, make for a good life. But that does not make it a home. What makes it a home is the kind of life lived in it. It might be a mansion, but if the life lived in it is a life of strife and sin and warfare, it's a miserable place. Or it might be a shack, but if the life lived in it is one of peace and harmony and love according to the word of God, that's a home. A house might be orderly and spotlessly clean, but it's not necessarily a home if the life of those within it is disorderly and spiritually unclean. And a home might be a busy place, well lived in, dirty dishes here and there, things in disarray from a human perspective, but it might be a home because of the spiritual life lived there. We get the point. When the text speaks about the house or the habitation, it's talking about family. It's talking about the life that a family lives together in a common dwelling place. It's talking about family life in all of its different dimensions. It's clear from the scriptures. Very often the scriptures use the word house to refer to family. Thus the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, all thy family." Thus Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Joshua's point was, my whole family life will be directed to this great goal of serving the Lord. The family is before us. The family in all of the various forms that it takes, according to God's providence. Family, which consists of husband and wife that the Lord has united together in marriage, and any children that the Lord is pleased to give them. But this text also speaks to homes that take another shape. The home of the single man member, the unmarried person. The home of the widow or the widower. The home of the elderly couple whose children have grown up and are out of the house. The home of the married person who has been faithlessly forsaken by spouse, yet in faithfulness to God continues in that single state. The home of the husband and wife to whom the Lord has not given children. All of these are no less true covenant homes than the one we usually think of. Husband and wife, and the quiver of children, the number of which God has sovereignly ordained and determined. To all of these homes comes this word of covenantal wisdom that we consider in the text. And thus it is of universal relevance to us as we live in family. God's word to us is, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Having that understanding before us of the general idea of what a home is, let's look at these two contrasted homes and those that make up them. The house of the just. Who are the just? The just are simply the righteous. That's the meaning of the word here. The Hebrew word just means that which is straight. Straight according to a certain standard. And the standard for right and wrong is none other than God himself and the perfection of his own divine being. The just, the righteous, are those who are straight in their thinking, in their desiring, in their doing, in their speaking, in all of their living, straight according to the standard of God, which is revealed in his word and particularly in his law. The just, then, are those who live according to the law of God. They are the righteous. But now we understand, of course, that behind this obedience to the law of God stands the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The just are those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ that determines our standing before God. No man is righteous before God on his own. The scriptures are clear of that. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10 says. Each and every one of us is conceived and born in sin, and if we stand alone with only our own works before the judgment seat of God, we would be condemned. No, the righteous are those whom God has justified for Christ's sake, to whom he has imputed the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is, not their righteousness, but his righteousness. They are clothed with it, and it is on the basis of that righteousness of Christ, that God works inside of the believer by his Spirit. Sanctification flows from justification, and the Spirit brings forth the fruits of a life of works that are in harmony, straight according to the law of God. So we understand that important relationship. When the text speaks about the just, it's focusing on the family that lives according to the law and word of God, the believing family. But what stands behind that obedience to the law and what is the source of it is the work of Christ and the justifying grace of God. Those are the just. And thus, the habitation of the just is simply the family of believing persons. It is the Christian home. It is the covenant home. It is the home of persons who are united to Jesus Christ by faith and are members of his body. The habitation of the just is the covenant family. It's the family whose life is centered on God and his word. It is the family in which parents raise their children in the fear and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the family that seeks and strives to live its life according to the law of God. It's the family that strives to create a home environment where sin is not welcome, where sin is uncomfortable, where sin is not the norm, but rather where faith is nurtured, where godliness is fostered, where forgiveness is extended readily, where self is denied, where the other is put first, where love, true Christian love, abounds. That's the habitation of the just. Now, before we move on to see its contrast, let's linger a little bit on that unique word that the text uses. The home of the just isn't called just a house here in the text, but a habitation. And there is instruction in that word. The word habitation has two meanings or two nuances in the original tongue. In the first place, it means a dwelling place. The place where we abide, where we eat, sleep, find stability and rest. And that teaches us the nature or the character of the house of the just. What the Christian home should be, can be, and will be by the grace of God. A dwelling place where you delight to be. A place where there is true rest and fellowship, where you dwell together. There is the intimacy here of shared spiritual life around one table in one faith. But the second nuance of this word habitation is that it refers also to a sheepfold. This very word is used in 1 Samuel 7, verse 8, where God speaks to David and says to him, "I took thee from the sheepcote, from the habitation," referring to God's calling David from his work of shepherding his father's sheep to be the shepherd over Israel. But that teaches us something about what the Christian home is to be. The Christian home is a dwelling place, but also a sheepcote. That is, a sheep pen, an enclosure where vulnerable sheep and where vulnerable lambs are kept safe and given a haven of rest in the midst of a dangerous, dark, predator-filled world. That's what the Christian home is to be. And this is also a beautiful picture of the life of the covenant home. It's a place of physical and spiritual safety, a place of spiritual and physical comfort and rest, a place of shelter for the members of the home, and especially for the lambs of that home. And so there are a few applications here for covenant parents. Parents, this is the kind of home God calls you to build. This is the kind of home you are to exert yourselves to the utmost to build and to maintain. One that is a dwelling place and a sheepcote for your children. Fathers, you're called to take the lead here. Do you make your home a dwelling place? Is this where you desire to spend your time and devote your energy, instructing your children in the ways of God's covenant, leading them by example in the ways of righteousness, leading them in family worship, being a spiritual leader and father who embodies the gospel of grace and love? Is that what you see as most important? Because that's your task. As this text sets it forth, this is God's wisdom for you, fathers. You are to make your home a dwelling place. Mothers too. Beautiful work is yours. Challenging work. But do you desire to abide in that dwelling place to care for and to nurture the covenant children the Lord has given you. That's Jehovah's wisdom for you as covenant parents, as covenant mothers. The wisdom of the world says there's no glory in that. There's no joy in that. It's just drudgery. Get out in the world. Do what you want. Let someone else raise your kids. Why should you have to go through all of that ordinary humdrum of motherhood? The wisdom of God says, this is glorious work. This is precious work. This is work beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. This is work that you are called to do to cultivate this place that is a dwelling place and a sheepfold for the lambs the Lord has given you. Third application. A sheepcote has walls, does it not? A sheepcote is meant to protect the sheep within it by sheltering them from what is on the outside. And that's a lesson for our covenant homes as well. Do our homes have walls? Not physical walls, spiritual walls. Are the walls of our covenant homes the walls of the antithesis? Not fleeing the world, not world flight. But do we draw a sharp line of spiritual separation between us and the world so that what goes on in our covenant home is only that which is godly and serves for the edifying of faith and which is in harmony with the Word of God? Or do we let much of the world in the home through holes in our walls or through gates that we leave wide open? We have an important calling to guard the walls of the sheepcote that the wolves not come in and that the lambs not wander out. In our day and age, this is a challenging work because there are so many gates, so many windows to crawl through into our covenant homes. Every screen, every iPad, every smartphone is a gate into our covenant homes through which the world has access. Through which Satan has access. We must guard the gates and the windows of the sheepcote of our covenant homes. Take that work seriously, covenant parents. Protect the lambs the Lord has given to you. That's, in brief, the habitation of the just. But now the text contrasts the habitation of the just with the house of the wicked. Who are the wicked? We saw the just are those who are straight according to the standard of righteousness, which is God Himself and His Word. The word wicked in the text literally means crooked. It's the opposite of the just. It is those who, when measured according to the standard of good, the standard of right and wrong, which is God and His Word, they are crooked. They are out of alignment with the will of God. The wicked are the unbelieving, those who live not out of faith, but live in unbelief, serving the lusts of the flesh. They are those who are yet slaves to their sinful nature. They are those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not touched by His grace, and therefore unjustified and not sanctified. They are the men and women of the world, who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The unbeliever also has a family. The home and the family of the unbeliever is called the house of the wicked here in the text. And this then describes their family life. It is a family life that is devoted to that home's particular form of wickedness. Every house has a god. Every house has a god that it serves. The house of the just, by the grace of the one true God, serves the Lord, Jehovah. The house of the wicked, well, there is a multitude of idols to choose from. The human heart is nothing but an idol factory by nature, and each person will contrive and devise for himself his own custom-made idol or find one out in the world that suits him. The house of the wicked is the house that is devoted to a certain idol. It is a house devoted to sin. That's the Proverbs description of the house and household of the unbelieving. It's a place where sin is not condemned, But where sin is comfortable, indeed sin is the norm. It is the place where there is no true spiritual fellowship rooted in a common faith, because the one true God is not there. And thus it is neither a dwelling place nor a sheepfold. It is a Christless home. And though it may be a home filled with all of the wealth and the toys and the riches and the things the world has to offer, though it might look wonderful on the outside, the house of the wicked can only ever be a whitewashed sepulcher. It can only ever have a beautiful facade that hides the darkness and the rottenness within. For unless a home has Christ at its center, the Word of God at its core, it's a tomb where the dead feast, where the dead banquet, and where the dead feast themselves unto eternal death. These are the two houses, then, that the text sets before us. In keeping with the nature of these two houses, the text explains two very different lives that these homes, these families live, and two very different experiences that they have as they live their lives in this world. And those different experiences of the habitation of the just and the house of the wicked are determined by God's attitude toward these two different homes. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. We return to the house of the just. God blesses the house of the just, the text tells us. What this means is that the home of the believer, the covenant home, the Christian home, is a blessed place, a blessed home, a blessed family. And the word that dominates the whole idea of the life of this covenant home is that word, blessed. What ultimately makes all the difference in the kind of life a family lives, the kind of experience a family has, is God's attitude towards them. And the home of the just is blessed, blessed. And that means the home of the just is a happy home. Well, this does not mean that the habitation of the just will always experience a trouble-free life of wealth and ease. We must ward off that mistaken notion right at the get-go. That God blesses the habitation of the just, this wisdom of God must not be corrupted, as is the practice of the prosperity gospel and all of the preachers of that false gospel who want to say that God's blessings can be reduced to earthly wealth and prosperity. If God loves you, he's going to give you lots of money. He's going to prosper you. If you give to my ministry, well, then he'll especially bless you. That false gospel is not taught here. God's blessings do not consist of earthly things in and of themselves. God's blessings in and of themselves are not earthly riches, prosperity, and success. These things are good gifts of God when he chooses to give them to his people, but prosperity in earthly things is not a sure indicator of God's blessing or his attitude of favor, just as an absence of earthly riches and success is not a sure indicator of God's displeasure or his curse. And we must understand that. We live in an age of unprecedented prosperity, unlike the experience of saints throughout history. Throughout most of history, God's saints were not found among the rich, the wealthy, and the powerful of the world. They were often the poor and lowly. And faithfulness often requires the sacrifice of much, much by way of the things of this earth. Consider the responsibilities that come to covenant parents. Fulfilling the demands of the covenant in home and family life may diminish the amount of income a family can take in. There is the Christian school tuition. There is the church budget to pay for the causes of the kingdom. There are all of these other responsibilities, blessed responsibilities, privileges that the covenant home has that the house of the wicked does not have. It should not surprise us as God's people when things are difficult, when life is not easy, when we don't see the prosperity in earthly things that we might want. That does not mean God's blessing is not upon us. Nor should we understand the text to teach that God's blessing will shield us from every suffering and sorrow in this life. The Bible never promises that. In fact, the Bible often tells us the opposite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Recall Job. Job, who was the most just man of his generation, and yet God, in his sovereignty and his goodness, saw fit to take from Job everything that he had. And yet Job never lost the blessing of God. Indeed, God blessed him through that affliction he sent upon him. So, let us set aside those wrong ways of understanding blessing here. When the text says God blesses the habitation of the just, the text is not promising fame, fortune, wealth, ease, prosperity. Christian life is often filled with the opposite. But positively, the blessing of God is something so much better than anything this world has to offer. The blessing of God is His abiding favor upon His people. The blessing of God is His constant, abiding, powerful word of love and favor toward His people. That covenant word, "You are my people, and I am your God. I have by grace gathered you into the arms of my covenant, and I keep you here. And now I live with you, and I draw you into my fellowship, and I make you happy. I make you happy in your relationship with me." That's blessedness. That's true riches. That's true flourishing and prosperity. To belong to God and to be in the bond of His covenant and to abide under His unchanging word of favor. The text says, God blesseth the habitation of the just. And the idea there is God constantly blesses. Not once in a while, not occasionally, not once in your lifetime, but it's an ongoing activity. This is a continuous speech of God towards His covenant people. Blessing, unending blessing, constant blessing upon the habitation of the just. And this powerful word of God's favor is what establishes the covenant home of believers and their seed. God is pleased to gather into His covenant not only believers, but also their elect children. And He establishes His covenant with them, and He blesses them. He pours out His gifts upon them. He works by His Spirit in their home to cultivate and to create this beautiful family life that can only be found in the house of the just. This is the heart, right here. This is the heart of true family life. It's having a dwelling place where you dwell with God together as a family and where God dwells with you as a family. The heart of true family life is having a sheep cote where the good shepherd comes and He goes in and out among you, His sheep and His lambs, and cares for you and comforts you and blesses you. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter what your bank account is. It doesn't matter what your station in this world is. If you have that, if that's your family, that's a happy family. A family where God and His covenant are at the center. God blesses the house of the just, and the effect of that blessing is true happiness. So to apply that, beloved, as we live in our homes, parents, as we build our homes and raise our children, let this be the focus In this world, this materialistic culture, there are so many distractions, so many things calling out to us. You have to have this to have a happy family. Keep this biblical focus. Here is happiness in the home. God's blessing. Knowing God. Serving God. Communing with God as a family. Knowing and loving Christ as a family. This is the heart of true family life. Well, what about the house of the wicked? Well, the text has something to say about them as well, and about the kind of life they live and their experience. It's the opposite. It's a miserable life. Might not look like it on the outside. Often the lives of the wicked in the world are those whitewashed sepulchres. They glisten and gleam on the outside, but they hide inward corruption, rottenness, darkness, and despair. The experience of the house of the unrighteous is misery. Why? The text tells us the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And regardless of all of the glamour of that house, regardless of all of the wealth, regardless of all of the toys, regardless of all of the other things that might be in that house, God's curse is in that house. And just as God's blessing is a constant word of His favor upon the house of the just, a word that comes into that house and makes that house God's dwelling place with His people, God's curse is also an indwelling word. It is a constant word of His wrath spoken justly upon the ungodly and the unbelieving. And that curse enters into the house and makes its dwelling there. And that curse touches upon every dimension of that family's life. Text makes that clear. The curse is not on the house of the wicked. It's in the house of the wicked. So all of the prosperity, all of the glamour, all of the riches that the wicked might amass to themselves and employ in the service of self or in the service of the family's favorite idol, though those things might look outwardly like blessings, they are in fact a curse. God's word of wrath works even in those things for the destruction and the just condemnation of the unbelieving and the ungodly. Whereas God blesses the house of the just, blesses the house of His people, and that blessing draws them into His fellowship. The curse is the word of God's wrath that pushes the wicked away from Him. God is holy. He cannot dwell with the wicked. And those whom the Lord curses, His word of wrath pushes from Him. And that pushing from Him goes into eternity. And that's what hell is. It's abiding under that curse, that word of God that pushes away. Very different life. Even the best life that the wicked and the unbelieving has in this world is a cursed life, a miserable life. So a few applications to bring out now, having contrasted the lives and experiences of these two homes. First, confronted with the hard truth of this proverb, we face the pressing question, how will our homes be established as the habitations of the just? And this is a pressing question because of the continued presence of sin in your home and in mine. We are sinners who are unable of ourselves to perfectly establish our homes as habitations of the just. So often the very same sins that are out there in the world are in our homes too. And we deserve the curse of God, just as much as the wickedest of the wicked out there in the world. Covenant history shows this, that there's never been a sinless habitation of the just. Adam and Eve's house was torn apart by the murder of Abel, by his brother Cain. Jacob's sinful marriage to more than one wife and his sinful favoritism created a catastrophically dysfunctional family. And many of his son's sins, which are recorded in Genesis, are horrific to read about. David's adultery, Absalom's plot, and the list goes on and on and on. If it were left to us, we would be counted among the homes of the ungodly. If it were left to us by ourselves, we would destroy our own homes. But the gospel, the good tidings of great joy in Christ, that's the hope, that's the comfort. How are our homes established as habitations of the just? Through the work of the just one who fulfilled all righteousness for his people, Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and righteousness of God. Christ who came and took on our flesh and died in our flesh to bear the penalty for all of our sins, who satisfied the wrath of God for our sins and for the sins of our families, who has removed the curse from us that we might be called sons and daughters of God and be brought into God's covenant family. The cross is the foundation. And God, by the power of the cross, builds our covenant homes. And by the power of the cross, you can and you do build and live in a happy Christian home. Oh yes, much sin. But we have our refuge in Christ, who justifies the ungodly and who sanctifies by his Spirit. The only thing that makes our homes different from the world, the only difference, is God's grace. And that's all we need. Grace establishes our homes. And now let's bring that comfort a little further. Because of God's grace, because of what Christ has done, our covenant homes cannot be cursed. They can only be blessed. We have uncursable homes. Think back on that history in Numbers that we looked at a few Sundays ago. The history of Balak and Balaam. Balak, king of Moab, calls upon Balaam, the false prophet, to curse Israel. Numbers 23, verses 20 and 21 says this about the house of Israel. Balaam says, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed," that is, God has blessed, "and I cannot reverse it. He, Jehovah, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them." The house of Jacob could not be cursed. Why? Because of the king who was yet in her loins, the king we know as the star and scepter out of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Paul says in Galatians 3:13. There's the comfort. We are uncursable because Christ has taken our curse. And now God sees our homes, even though they're filled with our sins, he sees our homes in light of what Christ has done. And so, Mike and Katrina, that's your comfort. Live in that comfort. As you raise your covenant children, God blesses your home for Christ's sake. And he blesses your work as parents for Christ's sake. Do the labor of covenant parents with that comfort. The Lord will establish the work of your hands. But finally, let us see the contrasted ends that these two homes come to. And the contrasted ends couldn't be more different. The habitation of the just inherits glory, but the house of the wicked plunges to destruction. There's an eternal separation between these two homes. You think back to Proverbs 9, a passage we looked at earlier in the series, the banquet of wisdom and the banquet of folly. There you have the house of the just and the house of the wicked again. The house of the wicked is a pathway down into the abyss of hell. The house of the just, covered in the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, leads upward to glory. God blesses his people. We come back to that word. He blesses constantly. He blesses with an ongoing word of his favor. And that blessing doesn't stop. It's not that God blesses his people for a certain time and then stops. No, it's a blessing upon the habitation of the just that carries that habitation, that family, all the way into heaven, all the way into the new creation. That's how powerful, that's how abiding, that's how unchanging this blessing of God is upon his people. There's the end of the house of the just. He blesseth the habitation of the just. And the ultimate realization of that blessing is life and glory, the carrying forth and the incorporation of the covenant family into the greater family of the saints in heaven. That's the end of the house of the just. And so you see, our covenant families and these earthly relationships that we have in our covenant families, they're but a faint picture of something far better. They're a faint picture of what is to come. They're a faint picture of heaven. They're a glimpse, they're a foretaste of heaven, where there will be perfect family life. The family of all God's saints, together gathered around the throne of the Lord and Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, where the covenant will be made perfect, where there will be fellowship and life and joy forevermore. In the habitation of the just, in the dwelling place, in the sheepcote of the saints, we're given a foretaste of that. And so as covenant parents, we must keep that end in view. God has given us our covenant children to raise, not for ourselves, but for him. And our work as covenant parents is to teach and to train them and prepare them for living with a view to the eternal habitation of the just, the house of God in Christ in glory. There's no greater thing for a covenant home than to be a place that reflects and gives a foretaste of God's house in heavenly glory. That's our calling. That's what our homes are to be now. That's the direction our homes are going, and that's the end we are to have in view, the glory of life everlasting. And so may God use this word to encourage us as parents, as members of families, to build our homes as the house of the just. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this beautiful word, a sharp word, which sets before us thy justice and righteousness, but also thy great mercy towards thy people in Jesus Christ. Use this wisdom of the Lord Jesus to strengthen, equip, and instruct covenant parents in the building of their homes and the raising of their children. And we thank thee for the comfort of knowing that our homes are established through the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Hear our prayer for his sake. Amen.